Well, amen. Praise the Lord again for that special. I love that thought. The battle is over and the victory is won. And one of these days, that's going to be the case. But for now, there's a battle. And so we understand that. And we fight. But there's coming a day. And what a great blessing that is. So thank you for that special. And again, what a blessing it is just to be in the Lord's house this evening. And I hope you're looking forward to God's Word, opening God's Word. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30 this evening. 1 Samuel in chapter 30. And began to pray a few weeks ago about what the Lord would have me to preach, and he directed me to this passage this evening. And so once you found your place there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you're able to, I invite you to stand this evening for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read verses 1 down through verse 6, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated this evening. The Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let's pray, and then you can be seated this evening. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we're so thankful for your word, and we're thankful for this place, Lord. And what a blessing it's already been to be in your house, Lord. The music that has been sung tonight has ministered to all of us. It's pointed us on to heavenly things, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to focus here for just a few moments on your word. And Lord, the lessons that can be learned from this. I pray that you'd help me as I preach for those that have come. And as they listen tonight, Lord, as your Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, I pray they would open it to receive what you would have for them to receive. Well, we love you and we thank you for these things. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. It's often been said that out of all of the devil's tools, that he finds the tool of discouragement one of his most effective weapons. And of course, I think all of us understand and are familiar with the idea of what it is like to have either have been discouraged, or possibly even tonight as you've come to this service tonight, you're dealing with something in your life that has you somewhat down or discouraged. And the truth is that the devil uses discouragement in our lives. Take our eyes off of what God is doing. And I think we understand this. We're all emotional beings. Now, some of us are more emotional than others are. And so, of course, you know who you are, and you may know who your spouse is, whether they're emotional or not. But the truth is that all of us have emotions that somewhat fluctuate with the circumstances that we have, right? I mean, if something good happens, we tend to be somewhat happy about that. Something bad happens, we tend to be somewhat melancholy or maybe a little bit down based upon our circumstances. And the truth is, emotions make for an exciting life. They really do. I mean, imagine if everyone was just pre-programmed robots and you never showed emotion. And so, you know, maybe as a spouse you wanted to surprise your wife. And so you planned a nice evening out for her. And, you know, you got reservations and you got a babysitter. And you went home so excited to tell her about that. And she said, "Oh, that sounds nice." Probably wouldn't enjoy that too much. And so the truth is that emotions make life exciting. But emotions also allow discouragement to happen very quickly. Based upon the things that we're dealing with, based upon what we have in our lives, and sometimes we have expectations that something is going to turn out a different way, and only to arrive and realize that it really didn't work out the way that we were expecting it to work out. And yet in our text here, we find David and his men. The Bible reveals there's 600 of them. They had just been with the Philistines, and they were traveling back home, and that was somewhat of a disappointing situation. They had not been able to go fight with them. They had been sent back, and so I'm sure there was somewhat mixed emotions, but the Bible tells us it was about a 3 days journey from where they had been to Ziklag, where they were coming. And I can imagine some of the excitement as they began to move towards home. They're looking forward to being reunited with their wives and with their children. I remember several years ago, in 2004, I went to Kenya, Africa, and Sheree and I had only been married for about a year and a half at the time, and of course, Carter, he was just an infant at the time, and I remember leaving to go to Kenya for 10 days, and I couldn't wait. By about halfway through that trip, just couldn't wait to get back home, to be reunited with Sheree and be reunited, of course, with Carter. And it seemed like that flight, we left Kenya and we flew to London. And then from London, I think we flew to Chicago and then Chicago to Cleveland. It seemed like that flight would never end. And I was just looking forward to getting home. And so I think all of us can kind of put ourselves in the shoes of these men here. They're traveling back towards home. And no doubt they're rejoicing and they're looking forward to being reunited with their spouses and with their children. And yet I can imagine as the joy and the rejoicing quickly would turn to anxiousness, to sorrow, possibly grief as they began to head towards that city and off in the distance where they expected to see maybe their children come running towards them. All they saw was smoke coming from the burning homes and they expected to hear the joyful sounds of laughter and yet there was no sounds at all. Because the Bible tells us the enemy had come and had taken the wives and the children. And they get there and I think very quickly that sound of silence is broken by the sound of grieving men. The Bible says they wept until they had no more power to weep. And I think we could all certainly understand the discouragement that set in. Certainly all of us that have family could empathize with these men, what they were feeling in that situation. And hopefully we would never have to go through something like this, but we understand somewhat of how they were feeling. We understand the idea of discouragement there. It's said of David here in this passage, verse 6, the Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed." I mean, we understand the Bible tells us that David, two of his wives were in that city, and he thought both of them were dead. And of course, the idea there is that not only does he have that own personal loss, but he's somewhat responsible for these 600 men and their families. And so that extra burden is weighing especially upon him. And so we find that he was greatly distressed there. And the belief of these men, according to verse 6, as I've studied this, and many commentators believe that their thought was this, that our spouses have been killed and that our sons and daughters have been taken captive by this foreign enemy. The idea there is the Bible says that they grieved for their sons and their daughters. There was no mention for their wives because they thought this, our wives are already dead. And so they understood that their children in their own minds, we're going to live with a foreign enemy and be slaves to a foreign power for the rest of their lives. And there's just a grief and a discouragement that comes upon them. And what an incredibly discouraging situation. Possibly all seems hopeless at this point. And yet as I read this, listen, I don't know that we've ever been where these men are at here. But I think one thing that all of us have in common is that we know what it's like to have been discouraged. We know what it's like to something was supposed to go a certain way and it didn't go that way. That word discouraged means this. It means to extinguish the courage of, to dishearten, to depress the spirits, to deject or to deprive of confidence. And all of us have lost heart in something or possibly have dealt with a depressing situation or a discouraging situation. And so we understand that. And the truth is, as we live here on this earth, life is tough. That's why it makes special a song like Brother Buddy and Miss Hallie sang tonight, that the battle will one of these days be over. Aren't you excited about the fact that you one of these days won't have to worry about some of the trials and some of the difficulties that you face here in this life? But while we are here on this earth, life is difficult. There are some days that we deal with discouragement. In fact, Job said it like this in Job in chapter 14. Let me read it for you. Job says in verse 1, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." You know what Job said? He said, life is short and life is difficult. I mean, that's an encouraging thought, isn't it, tonight? We have to remember where Job is when he writes this passage. I mean, he's in the midst of his greatest trial that he's ever been in. But the truth is, we understand what Job is saying. Life is short. And there is difficulties that we face here on this earth. He goes on to say in verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I always enjoy seeing these babies. There's so much promise. You look at a baby, they don't have any care in the world. They're just looking around, taking everything in. And yet, how quickly, as just young children, do we start dealing with disappointments and difficulties? And so back in our text there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see all of these men, 600 of them, all of them dealing with grief and discouragement. But what I want you to see is how they dealt with their discouragement. Because they dealt with it in two different ways. And the truth is tonight, listen, we understand this, discouragement will come. We have to know that as we live this life. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a not Christian. We deal with fluctuating circumstances. We deal with emotions. And so discouragement will come in our life. So how we respond to discouragement will dictate whether you defeat discouragement or discouragement defeats you. That's the point of this passage, I believe, as we look at it, is the two responses to discouragement. The first response I see is the response of David's men. Look at the response of David's men there in verse 6. The Bible says, for the people spake of stoning him. Their response was this: somebody's going to pay. Vengeance. And it might as well be David, because after all, he's the one in charge, and he's the one that didn't have us here when our women and children were taken captive. So therefore, we're going to stone David. I see here in this passage, in times of discouragement, we tend to reach for that which will make us feel good in the moment, even if it's not right. That's a natural reaction to disappointment in this life. It's almost a defense mechanism that we have, that we reach for whatever will make us feel good in the moment, even if it's not the right thing. Some people will say something like this: well, just follow your heart. Do whatever you need to do to cope with the situation that you're in. Just do what feels good. Can I tell you, that's terrible advice. It's terrible advice. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, and you know this verse, but I want you to see it tonight. We see these men, they went for that which they thought in their moment, they leaned on human reasoning. And they said, David is going to pay. They wanted vengeance. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I tell you, as emotional beings, we cannot rely on our instincts in our time of discouragement to lead us to make the right decisions. We can't. We can't trust our heart, because the Bible tells us that our heart will deceive us. And we see here in this passage, there's a group of men. And by the way, I don't believe this was all of the men, but there was a group of men that had risen up against David to stone him. I tell you, that would have been the worst decision that they could make. You've heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. The idea there is that someone, when they're hurting, will say and do things which they normally wouldn't say and do if they weren't hurting. And yet in the midst of discouragement, sometimes we reach, or we tend to go for that which will make us feel good in the moment. And so there's a group of men here that say, well, we're hurting, therefore, we want to seek vengeance. Someone is going to pay for this. They spake of stoning David. Later on this passage here in chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, in another situation just on down the road, the Bible speaks of some men that were in that group. The Bible calls them wicked men, men of Belial. That word Belial means unprofitableness or worthless or wicked. It was another situation in which they manifested themselves. And I can't prove this 100% from Scripture, but I believe that these men were behind those that had spake of stoning David. I believe that they weren't thinking right in the first place and that they were wicked men. And so in the midst of their grief, their go-to was that somebody is going to pay. Can I remind you as we study this passage of Scripture? While we deal with disappointment and discouragement during our days here on earth, the Bible instructs us that we ought to be guided by Christian and biblical principles no matter what we go through. That we know what God's Word says. And so sometimes in the midst of discouragement, my heart is telling me, no, do this or do that. And yet we know it's opposite of what God's Word says. And so I recognize that I am discouraged. I'm dealing with difficulty. And therefore, I can't trust what I feel to be right. Therefore, I must trust what God's Word tells me is right. Romans chapter 12, I want you to turn over there. Paul is writing to the Christians living in Rome. Romans chapter 12. And he's giving them just biblical Christian principles to guide them as they go through some of the difficulties of this life. Paul would say there in chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. And then he says this, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Listen, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of discouragement, you have to understand what is evil thinking and evil practices and what is good. You know, sometimes the devil comes to us in our midst of our discouragement and says, you don't need church. You don't need the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I tell you that is a good thing, and that's exactly what you have need of in your time of difficulty. You need someone to come to you and say, hey, I'm praying for you. You need someone to come to you and say, hey, I understand. I've been somewhat through what you're going through. That's the fellowship that we have here. He goes on to say in verse 12, I love this, and I'm just going to pick out a couple verses from this passage. He says this, rejoicing in hope. Can I tell you, in your difficult days, you have to rejoice that there is still hope because there is still a God. And God can intervene in your situation. We must rejoice in hope. He says this, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The natural response of a Christian that is dealing with discouragement, that's not their natural response. But that's what God says we need. And so we have to be patient in these tribulations, and we have to realize that God is working through this situation, and God is leading me through this situation, continuing instant in prayer. Look at verse 14. Because sometimes, listen, our discouragement comes from someone that may be an enemy of ours. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I tell you, when someone persecutes you, that's not what you have on your mind. You don't want to go bless them. You don't want to go bake them a cake or something like that. You don't want to do something nice for them. No, you want to give them back what they've given to you. And God says, you're a Christian. It's not how you behave. We follow and we're guided by Christian principles as we go through times of difficulty. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And then I love verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Can you imagine if these men had just turned their problems over to God and said, God, we want to give this burden over to you. You lead us and you guide us. How God would have worked through that situation. And I'm thankful for David because we find that David did have the proper response. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But God did get vengeance. So we find that in any situation, no matter how bad it hurts, no matter how bad the discouragement, we must remember that we are a Christian first. And that means we're to act like Christ. In fact, the Bible gives us an example of how Christ acted in the midst of suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I love this passage of Scripture, and it's so applicable as we live this life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so he sets it up this way. Listen, as you go through difficulty, this is how you're to act. This is how you're to behave. This is the example that Christ has given to us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I love that thought, because in the midst of my disappointment, my discouragement, the truth is, I'm not thinking clearly. I'm not going to judge this situation in a righteous manner. I'm thinking what's going to make me feel good in the moment, and yet the example that Christ gives to us here in this passage of Scripture is turn it over to God. Allow God to lead you in that situation. So we find in the response of David's men that they tended to reach for that which would make them feel good in the moment. But I also see here in this passage, and this is a powerful principle for all of us. In times of discouragement, listen, we must realize we don't know the whole story. We don't know how it all plays out. We don't even know all the details that are taking place right now, because back in our passage of 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's a key component in verse 2 that if these men would have understood, it would have changed their outlook on all of this. The Bible says they had taken the women captives that were therein. And yet this, they slew not any, either great or small. You realize the normal practice would have been for the Amalekites to come in and to destroy all of the adult ladies that were there and take the children captives. And yet, the Bible says this, God put his hand of protection upon those ladies. Amen. And they slew not any. Can I tell you, in their discouragement, these men assumed the worst. I see here in this passage that discouragement thrives where there are unknowns. When we don't know all the details, like how on earth are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to get through this situation? This trial seems so great. I don't know that I can go on another day. Can I tell you that's where the root of discouragement many times is found, in those things that are unknowns? The idea there of maybe even sometimes that, well, what if this happens? Sometimes we imagine things that never have happened and probably never will happen, and we grow discouraged based upon those things. We find that Satan will plant seeds of doubt in our mind. I can imagine as these men are there and they're grieving, and no doubt the seed of doubt that comes in their minds is this. Well, David was in charge. And if he would have brought you back sooner, you would have been here when your children and your wives were taken captive. And it's all David's fault. And so, listen, I want you to understand, while these men needed each other, Satan had allowed their discouragement to drive a wedge between them. They needed the help of David. David needed the help of these men. Listen, we don't have time to look there, but you go back in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and watch how God had brought these men together in the time in which each of them needed each other the most. And David had gone down into a cave, and the Bible says that his brothers came to him, and many of these mighty men, God brought them together at a time in which they needed each other most. And I'm telling you, here in this passage is another situation in which all of them needed the strength and the encouragement of one another. And yet Satan had worked to divide them. God would later on use these men to establish a godly kingdom in Israel, and yet the reaction here to their discouragement almost put all of that in jeopardy. Their thought is this, we'll kill David and we'll raise up a new leader and move us on, and I want you to tell you that was not God's plan. And we look at this passage and we see the situation that they're going through and the difficulty. And I want you to understand this. As a child of God, it doesn't matter what you go through, you must remember that with God, all things are possible. No matter what situation you find yourself in, with God, all things are not impossible. God can make anything happen. And so on your most discouraging day, remember who God is. Remember what he desires to do in your situation and how he desires to lead you. And so we see very quickly, first of all, the response of David's men. But I want you to see, secondly, the right response was the response of David. The Bible says in verse 6 that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We find here that the wicked men The men of Belial trusted in themselves to do what they thought was best. If you will, they leaned to their own understanding. What do you think we should do? Well, let's kill David. He's responsible. I'm so thankful that David didn't lean to his own understanding, but he trusted in the Lord. The Bible says in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. The ephod was the part of the priestly garment that they would adorn themselves with when they went in to pray to God. It symboled that he didn't have the answers, but he knew a God in heaven who did have the answers. And he went into God to pray, and he prayed to God. Can I tell you that when discouragement sets in, our best response is to pray immediately. No matter what we're going through, as discouragement comes into our life, something about that ought to trigger in our minds. Listen, I'm not going to think right in the midst of this situation. Therefore, I need the help and the wisdom of God to lead me through this situation. And so when discouragement sets in, my first instinct ought to be to pray to God. I love this, what David does. He goes to God and he prays to him. David's response here in this passage, it revealed a few things. It revealed, first of all, that David had a knowledge that God was there for him no matter what. That God was there for him no matter what. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I wonder if this possibly would trigger in his mind that thought of what he wrote in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the midst of difficulty, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a shepherd who is leading us and guiding us through no matter what we go through? While David was all alone in his earthly relationships, listen, David doesn't have the help of his spouse. David doesn't have the help of his men. He's all alone in his earthly relationships. Can I tell you that David wasn't alone in his heavenly relationship? David would write later on in Psalm 37, verse 25, as an older man, no doubt thinking about some of these situations along life's way, he would write this, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God does not forsake his children. And he certainly does not forsake his children in the midst and in their time of the need. And yet one of the reasons, can I tell you, one of the reasons we grow so discouraged sometimes in this life is that we have the feeling that no one understands what I'm going through. And the truth is, listen, your circumstances are your own circumstances. And truthfully, really, you could never find another person in this life who would identify with every circumstance that you find yourself in. And yet we understand this. Everyone has their own set of circumstances. And so sometimes we feel alone. We feel all alone in the midst of this because we're thinking, listen, no one can understand what I'm going through. No one understands maybe the loneliness that I have or the difficulty that I have as I go through this life, or if this was just a little bit different, and no one really understands that and we feel alone. Can I tell you, your God in heaven understands exactly what you're going through. And not only does he understand that, he says, because I sent my son to this earth, and because my son lived here on this earth, and he can identify with you, so that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. In the midst of my discouragement, listen, I don't have to wonder, does anybody understand what I'm going through? Because I know that God understands what I'm going through. And God is there with me in the midst of that. And David's response revealed that he had a knowledge that God was there for him even when nobody else was. Can I tell you, in times of discouragement, Satan wants you to think that you're all alone. He wants you to think that you're out there all by yourself and that you're the only one that's dealing with difficulty and you don't have to, you can't get encouragement from anybody. I want to remind you that God is always with you. If I hear this passage that while every earthly relationship was taken away from David, God was with him. And then the other thing that I see in this passage is that David's response revealed his knowledge that God was still at work. Listen, as you go through difficulty, as you go through discouragement, don't ever give up hope in what God is working through those details. You don't know how God is going to work this thing out. And yet I love this because David goes to God and he says to him in verse 8, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I can't imagine what encouragement that would have been for David to hear from God and say, listen, David, go after them because you're going to recover everything. They're all doing fine and I'm going to bring them back to you. Could you imagine the encouragement that would have been? And yet the idea that God was still at work. So David went, he and the 600 men, verse 9, that were with him, and came to the brook Besor where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Can you imagine? I mean, they come to this man and he's left for dead there and just so happens to be on the way in which they're traveling. God would no doubt have orchestrated all these circumstances. And this man begins to talk once his life comes back to him. And then he about says too much. And they're looking at a man that was there with the Amalekites and a man that had possibly been and stood face to face with David's wives and David's children and all the others there. And can I tell you, if there was a time in which they wanted to get vengeance, they had their opportunity there. But I'm so glad that David was thinking in the right way, because he viewed this as an opportunity that God had given to him. That God was at work and God had left this man here. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by my God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And so they make this deal, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And I'm telling you, there's just a drunken feast that they have going on here in this situation. And these men are able to come in and surprise attack them. And the Bible says, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And for 24 hours this battle took place, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. What an incredible turnout. What a story in which, listen, can I tell you, as they went into this, they never thought anything like this was possible. And yet God was still at work. And David's response was this, listen, if I'm still alive and you're still working through me, God, you can do that which I think is impossible. And God led them there, and they took over, and they received everything that had been stolen away from them. And then on top of that, the spoil of the Amalekites. God took a situation in which something was so discouraging, and he turned the situation out to be even better than it was before. And you can look at this passage, you can say, only God could do something like that. Only God. And yet I look across the auditorium tonight, and so many of you have a situation similar in your life where it seemed hopeless. It seems so discouraging, and yet you watched God work through a situation and bring you through a trial, and so much so that when you got to the end of it, things were better than where you started. Only God can do that. It reminds me of a New Testament principle that we find in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28, a passage that you know so well. And yet so many times we forget this passage in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our discouragement. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know, we have a knowledge that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That those that, listen, when they come to God in the midst of their discouragement, and they come with the response of David, and they realize that the Lord is here with me, and that God is working through this situation, and God, whatever you desire for me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Can I tell you, we have a knowledge that God will take that circumstance and he'll turn it around for good. To those who love God, those who are following after him, who are called according to his purpose. And yet sometimes, I tell you, we miss out on the blessings because we don't trust God to see it through to the end. We lose hope in the work that God's doing in this situation. Discouragement settles in. It gets the best of us. As I study this passage, the simple conclusion to this passage is this. In times of discouragement, listen, you're either going to trust in your own instincts to lead you through, or are you going to trust in God to lead you through? We see here in this passage a group of men that trusted in their own instincts, and their instincts led them to believe that the best thing that they could do was to kill David. Listen, when we follow after that which we feel is right, many times that'll be the worst decision that we could make. And yet God says, listen, I have all wisdom. I have all knowledge. I have all power. I can work in your situation. So why don't you come to me? Why don't you bring your burdens to me? Why don't you bring your discouragements to me? Why don't you look to me on how you're to think and you're to act in the midst of your difficult situation? We ought to trust God to lead us through no matter what. And I may be talking to someone tonight, and maybe it's been a particularly discouraging time. Maybe the circumstances are that in which many don't even know the things that you're dealing with. And maybe you follow it after your own thoughts. I'm just doing the best that I can to cope with what I've got going on. And maybe tonight is the encouragement that you have need of just to simply seek God and let him lead you through your time of discouragement. Knowing that, listen, when everyone else can't identify with me, when it feels like I'm all alone, I have a heavenly Father who sees me, who knows the things that I'm going through and who can bring me through my time of difficulty. And I understand not only that, but I understand that God is always at work, even when I can't see him. And I would, as I look at this passage, of course we understand the right decision is to trust in God, to let him lead us through. But I would say this, that decision needs to be made before the discouragement ever happens. Because we know discouragement is coming. Listen, if things are good for you right now, that's wonderful, but you understand life and how it works, that eventually there will be a discouraging time, that you'll go through a difficult time, and so make the decision today. God, no matter what. Rather than leaning on my own understanding, the first thing I'm going to do is run to you, and I'm going to run to my prayer closet, I'm going to get down on my knees and have you lead me through this. We find here in this passage that David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. That's the right response to discouragement. And yet, so many times we choose the other path. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I thank you so much for the way you've listened this evening. And yet, we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And there are times in this life that we deal with discouraging situations. And I think it's very clear from the Word of God tonight what the proper response is to our discouragement. And I don't know how the Lord may have used this message in your heart, whether here in the auditorium or at home, but I encourage you to make the decision that needs to be made. This altar is open this evening, and we're going to have a sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. Whether there in your pew or here at this altar, make the decision that God would have you to make. Dear Lord, as we come before you tonight, we're so thankful for who you are. We're thankful for the example from Scripture that you give to us of David. Lord, we see the wrong response to discouragement here in this passage, but we also see the proper response to discouragement. Lord, that we would understand who you are and what you desire to do in our lives, and that you're constantly at work in our situation. I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord. Maybe there's someone here tonight that is discouraged, Lord. I pray that they would find the help that they have need of through looking to you. Lord, perhaps there's someone even here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that before they would leave tonight that they would get that settled. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.